word and fellowship together. I pray that you would bless Stan as he brings the word to us this morning and open up our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I just was kind of getting my act together here this morning. Wow, pretty good little crowd here. I don't have a joke or anything for you, but I do have, how many of you read the funny papers in the Sunday? You're right. That's right. Dennis the Menace. So his, George is talking to his wife and she says, Alice just called me on the phone and she wants us to watch Dennis this weekend. So the husband, George, he says, I assume you said no. And she said, I said yes. You said yes? I don't believe it. She says, now, George, spending a weekend with Dennis is not the end of the world. He said, well, I hope that comes before next weekend. I think there will be a lot of people that wish it hadn't come, right? So you need to be ready for that. So we're in Genesis. I know you've all read this once at least. You know this very well. You know names and places and times, and you know all this stuff. So I'm not going to probably tell you anything that's new. And so I just kind of put it Genesis. What is Genesis about? It's about beginnings, beginnings of the universe, right? The earth and mankind. And it's also about God's plan to create family and nations. So I just kind of want to recap some of the things that I found fascinating through a bunch of these chapters. I'm going to jump around a lot, so maybe we can, hopefully you can follow. I hope I haven't lead you too far astray anyway. Chapter 1, verse 31. Let's just go right there. That way we can. God makes this statement in chapter 1, verse 31. God saw that he had made, and there was evening and morning in the morning, the sixth day. So we have 6 days here that God went and created everything, put it all together, made it all work. Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. This includes men, or men, or man, and woman in this case. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. I was just thinking about that, what God had done in that seemed like what it was in a matter of six days. I said, isn't that how great is our God? We sang about that today, this morning. And so I was thinking about all the things that God had created. If you were to create something and you had a mandate to say, you need to make this or create this, just one item. I asked, well, what were they, when you think about what God did, what were they, how big are they, how small are they, what do they look like on the outside? What do they eat? How do they produce? Where will they live? Water, trees, caves, highs. A multitude of big and small details. And they all work. Everything. Think about it. The smallest thing you can think of and the biggest thing you can think of. God made it and made it work. I think about some of the things that are microscopic. And I'm thinking, how did he get that figured out? How did he figure that out? But he did. That we have, we serve, you and I serve that kind of a God. Doesn't matter how big, how small, he can do it. And God also created a man and a woman. And all of God's creation, as we found out there, is told to multiply and fill the earth. All of it. Trees, plants, animals, Adam, Eve, all of them. So we see, because of man's disobedience, the ground was cursed. Genesis 3:17. So if you flip to Genesis 3:17, you'll see. God said, Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Wow. Pretty tough. Because he disobeyed. What did he do that caused all of this? This is huge. Disobeyed in the garden with the, we'll call it apple, the fruit, right? The fruit on the tree. God said, all the trees you can eat, don't eat that one. We are introduced to a person, I not even on my notes here, but it comes to mind as I'm standing here about, we're introduced to a personality in the garden with Eve. And you remember who that was? They're in the garden, snake comes up. He said, hey, did God say not to eat of the trees in the garden? And she said, no, he didn't say that. He said, we can eat of all the trees except that one, the one in the middle of the garden. He said, and the story he gives her, he starts to manipulate her with words and to get her going. And so, he brings God down small. God doesn't mean it. He was only kidding. And he said, he really doesn't want you to be like him. Because if you ate of that right there, you would be like God. Who was that person? Not just a snake. It was Satan himself, right? Right. We see that right from the very get-go. So it's him that when they are confronted, I think it's interesting to note the fact that when they're confronted, God comes down and he hollers, hey, Adam. And no. He starts right at the top, right? Adam, hey, what's going on? He said, well, we hid ourselves. Who told you that? So then you have this backpedaling, right? He said, not my fault. It's that woman that you gave me. She said, Eve. She says, not my fault. It's that snake. He deceived me. He tricked me. He fooled me. If you were in New Testament, Paul would say something like this. He bewitched me. Paul told the Corinthians. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? Who pulled that on you? He did. So he went to the snake and said, snake. The snake went. Why couldn't he point to somebody and say, hey, it was not my fault? Somebody know why he didn't point to somebody and say, it's not my fault? You don't have any arms. Come on, guys. You guys are listening. All right. You're thinking. So anyway, that's how they got to this point of because you didn't, it just comes down to simple disobedience. Nothing far out. Just do like you're told. Do like you're asked. So we have this big setback then. Hey, you're going to return to the dust in the end time. Even with this setback, God still has to build a nation. He's going to start to build a nation through his people whom he created. So, if you go to Genesis 5, Genesis 5, gives us the story from Adam to Noah, all of the people that are in there, all the things that are happening. Who gets blessed, who doesn't, and the creation of man. This is all the people who was born, how long they lived. We see verse 28 in Genesis 5, verse 28. It's interesting. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. So we have this whole line of people here. Methuselah, 187. You have all these hundreds of years. Methuselah lived 782 years. Wow. other sons and daughters. But Methuselah lived 969 years. Wow, what a long time to live. But anyway, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, here's the interesting part, I think, which is what he said. He said, Noah will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. The Lord cursed it and said, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard. The ground's not going to give. It's going to have thorns. You're going to have problems with it because of your disobedience. So all these years later, we see Noah show up and he says, wow, now Lamech said, I finally got somebody that's going to help me in my old age. And because of the ground, a painful toil. It's a painful toil. Thistles, briars, things have to be done. So Lamech lived 777 years. What a guy. And then he died. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. Somehow you always want to feel like that Noah was, I don't know, 50 maybe. 40 to 50, young guy, you know, out there wanting to, and he's making an ark and he's putting things together, chopping wood and putting it together. No, he was 600 years old when the flood came. Wow, old guy. But maybe not for those times. Genesis 6:22 makes a statement, I think, which is very interesting to me. It says, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. I like Noah. Noah is a cool guy. Whatever God told him to do, he did. He followed through. And because of it, he was blessed. 6:22. Let me go over here. Genesis 8:21. We're just kind of moving through the chapters here. Some cool things that I find. And this is where God says, after the flood and everything, said, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said, here's what God said in his heart, in God's heart. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? But it's true. The Lord said in his heart. Every time I see this nowadays, it pops out at me when I'm just reading through scripture. All of a sudden, the heart comes out. And I'm saying, the heart is where it's at. God expects you from the heart to speak from the heart. It's, you know, your heart is important because salvation is in the heart. It's mouth believing, heart confessing. I mean, the other way around. Heart believing, mouth confessing. Your salvation is there. You need to keep your heart. Your heart's important, what you put there. Because what you put there comes out. I always say your tongue's tied to your heart. What are you going to say? What pops out of your mouth is what's tied to your heart. Don't let that be. So he says he's never going to curse the ground again, even though, I like that. Even so, God has said, hey, you know, I did all that and it didn't help. They're still the same, even though the inclination of the heart is still from childhood. Evil. There's a word, wicked, that the Lord uses here. It kind of says the same thing. Wicked, what does wicked mean? Sometimes you say those things and, I don't know, wicked, bad. Yeah. It says morally bad. Wicked means morally bad, not just bad, but morally bad. Your morals are messed up. Wicked, bad, evil, evil thoughts, evil heart, morally bad. Just interesting sometimes when you hear words and you think, and I think I know them, then I said, okay, what does it mean? I get dictionary, I look it up and say, oh, I never thought that. I never thought like that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Let's see if I can get me there. Well, so God tells Abraham in this here, This is the call of Abraham. This is when Abram is called to go to Canaan because God was giving the land of Canaan to him and his children. Calls him out of the land of Ur, which is over by the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, yeah, over there along the Gulf over there. Calls him out. Chapter 12, verse 7 is what I've got. Let's see if that's true. Yes, verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there of the Lord who had appeared to him. Builds an altar. I love this guy. He builds altars. He gets information. He builds a worship. He comes before the Lord with an altar. Worships. So God makes this promise. He's going to give Canaan to him and his children. Genesis chapter 13. Let's jump over to 13 right quick. So Abraham then moves to Bethel. Lot was moving around with him since he brought Lot with him when he came from the land of Ur. And they're moving all around. They're through the years, they're starting to get bigger herds and things to have to deal with. So, and Lot is being blessed right along with Abram. So again, their herdsmen get to be a problem. What are we going to do about this? You guys are taking up my land, and I'm taking up your land. And so it's always the greater that deals with the lesser, isn't it? I like that. That term, because that term comes out with Melchizedek that meets Abram later on. And it is, and he blesses Abraham. It is the greater that blesses the lesser. Even though Abraham was a great man in his day, Melchizedek is greater. Anyway, so Abraham, he said, we gotta move. We gotta do something here. So Abraham takes the initiative. He tells Lot, his choice is to choose. Gave Lot his choice to choose first. Then Abraham would go in the opposite direction. He said, Lot, whichever direction you choose, I'll turn 180 and go the other way. So you pick it. Give you a choice. Lot chose what looked good to him and pitched his tent near Sodom. Okay, here we go. So he looks around. He sees this land and it is beautiful down there. Well watered. In fact, it says it's like the garden of the Lord. It's so beautiful. It's the place you need to be. I'm not being tricked or fooled by this. He didn't say that, but you understand. So he chooses that and he goes down by, pitches his tent down there, down by Sodom. I got a little note over here in the end here. I said, bad choice. He had a buzzer, you go beep. Anyway, verse 17, God makes, it's interesting, verse 17, it's God that makes Abraham's choice. Abraham didn't even have to make one. He didn't have to say, I wonder what I'm going to do. I guess I'll just kind of wander through the land. No, God makes a choice, Abram's choice. But he didn't give him a small part, not any small part. Hey, I'll give you 20,000 acres or anything. But all the land of Canaan. I want to give you everything else that you see. Look, north, south, east, and west, and it's all yours. Wow. Lot choked himself down. God did not choke Abraham down. God says, walk through it. Top to bottom, side to side, and it's all yours. I give it to you. God is very generous. Verse 13. Back up just a little bit. Verse 13 makes a statement, says the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Okay, they were very wicked. What did we say wicked was? Let me get my wicked, morally bad and evil. All right, these are wicked guys. And they were sinning. And the question is, sinning against who? Themselves, people around them. Scripture here says, against the Lord. God said, they're sinning against me. They're sinning against, greatly against the Lord. Chapter 16. We'll go over there. We'll get back to Lot in a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 16. Here's a story for you. I know you've read all these other covenants and everything that God has done in 14, 15, and you get to, I'm just kind of giving you some of the story part of this whole thing. So we have chapter 16, Sarah and Abraham still do not have a family line to build a nation with. We're trying to get a nation built, we're trying to get something started, and it's not happening. Sarah has borne Abraham no children, but she says, hey, she says she has an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she says to Abraham, I think she's finally getting the picture here. The Lord has kept me from having children. I think so. I think you've got the picture. God has had this. So she makes a deal with Abram. It kind of starts out like kind of sleazy, but it isn't. It says, go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. I found a way to build a family. I'm going to give you Hagar. And Abraham agreed to this, to what Sarai said. Verse 3, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife, the scripture says. Not in common those days to have more than one wife. So he was given to Abram for a wife by Sarah. So you know the story of what happened. Hagar winds up conceiving. Now Hagar began to despise Sarah. So he found out, hey, I'm going to have a baby, and you don't. Mm-hmm. Fight is on. That ain't going to set well. I think we got to remember one thing. I think that I think back on this. I said, what are these guys living in? All these guys, what are these living in? What's Abraham and Sarah living in? Not a walled city. Not a trailer with a tent, right? They're living in a tent. Tents got thin walls, and so you want to, you know, you don't want to say too many things. But remember the Lord said, hey, where's Sarah? He said, she's in the other room there. She can hear you. Lord, so tents are kind of, you know, you want to keep it down when you got a tent going. So Hagar begins to despise Sarah. Sarah says to Abram, Sarah can get bent real quick. Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. It's your fault. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. I gave you her, and look what you've done. Somewhere just, I think that's women talk. I'm not sure how that comes out. Abraham goes, what? I don't get this. So I think the rest of the story, we know Hagar is Abraham, Ishmael. An Ishmael. Something that God had not planned. Right? Ishmael. Don't want an Ishmael. We want to do what God wants, but time is getting away. Sarah is smart enough to figure this out. Abraham is too, but the problem was with who? The problem obviously then is with Sarah, not with Abraham. He doesn't have any problem here having children. But her, mm-mm. But she says, I like that. You're responsible, Abraham. Take it out on you. And imagine the people that live next door to him. They're going, we didn't hear that. We're not listening to the tent. You know, they're real nice to Abraham. It's just funny stories, you know. But it's true and it's real. And it was real to Abram and it was real to Sarah and Hagar. I don't want to cut this short here. Chapter 18. Let's jump over to chapter 18. And we'll see a little bit more how this plot thickens or goes on. Chapter 18, verse 16 through 21. Now, I wrote read. All right, let's see what that is. Chapter 18, 16. Let me find out where 16 is. Okay. This is Abraham taking a look at Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. These men had come, these three visitors had come to Abraham in the first part of chapter 18, and sitting in the tent, and he tells him all these things. And so these men stay, and he makes them a meal. Now they're going to go down and take a look at, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord, notice that one of these guys is the Lord, these three men, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" So the Lord's kind of thinking out loud here. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" He says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth shall be blessed through him." Okay? He's going to be somebody, Abraham's going to be. Hey, listen, verse 19, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." God picked him, said he's going to be a great guy, he's going to be big in the world. He said, "I chose him." Why? Because he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How important is that? To God, it's very important. You don't want to choose a lot. And these kind of people, he chose Abram because of what he would do. Because he's going to do what's right and what's just. And because of that, the Lord will bring about on Abram what he has promised. So God has promised to Abraham a great and mighty promise. And what's got to happen is, if he does what he needs to do, what God has said he needs to do. 20, then the Lord said, "You know what? The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous." This is a bad sin. "That I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Question, does God know what's going on down there? Okay. He does. Yes, he does. But he said, "I'm going to go check it out." I've always asked, what always comes to me sometimes in these things is, who's crying out? Who's making the accusations? What's going on here? It's an outcry. Remember, we see this with Jonah. Jonah. He said, "The cry of that nation is, come before me," God says. "Go down there and talk to them." He said, "I'm not doing it. They need to die. They're not worth saving, God. I'm not even going to go down there and preach to them." So he goes the other way. You know the story. Big fish. 3 days, he says, "You're right. I think I better go. Lord, get me out of here," kind of a thing. So he spits him out on the land. He goes to Nineveh, preaches to him. His word is pretty stiff. "You guys got 45 days. Get it together. God's going to destroy the whole place." Boy, what a message, huh? No gentleness, meekness, kindness. "I don't like you anyway, and I hope God destroys you all." That's kind of an attitude. Wow, what a guy. So he preaches to them. What do they do? They said, "You're right. We'll change." They did. Went sackcloth and ashes. Everybody, from the animals and everybody down. Everybody fasted and prayed. So God saved them. Made Jonah mad. Jonah said, "You know what? I knew when I was back in my own town that you'd do this, that you're that kind of a God, that you'd show mercy on these guys, and I didn't want you to because of who they are. You know how bad they are to your people." God says, "Wasn't it the right thing to do?" He tells him. I love that. It was the right thing to do, Jonah. Same story. Kind of the same ideal. Got an outcry here. Bad city, wicked city, bad hearts. I don't know who the outcry is. There may be a couple other things involved here. But this is an outcry. It always tells me about people that are asking for help here. The only thing I can think of would be small children. We'll go on as we go on. We'll kind of see a little bit of that. But you also see, remember, In Job, when all the angels came before God and everyone was given an account for where they've been, what they've been doing, they're all standing in line there. Each one tells where they've been, what they've been doing. Maybe it's some of this. Maybe they're saying, hey, so they're filling God in on some of their, on the things that what's going on in the area that they are dealing with. Remember, Satan shows up in there and God asks him the same thing. Hey, where you been? What have you been doing? They've been walking back and forth in the earth trying to find somebody to devour. Kind of like that. There's a scripture that makes that statement, so it's probably about true. He said, hey, if you take note of my servant Job, he says, yeah, I have. And you've got him then, I can't touch him. He said, really? Well, I think that's pretty good. Maybe that's the outcry. Lord, there's things going on in this town and that town through the angels. He finds out information that way. But I think our God knows everything. I'm just thinking in my mind. But he wants to know if it's as bad as the outcry that has reached me. Obviously, it's already reached God. And he said, and if it isn't, then I'll know it. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. They went down. Lord stayed back with Abraham. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So now we have this thing of Abraham jumps in and says, hey, now wait a minute, God, let's not rush off here. Let's think about this a minute. You know, what if there's 50 righteous people there? You're going to destroy 50 people? He says, you're going to put them together, the wicked and the bad together, and destroy them? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 that are in it? He didn't say that might be in it. He says that are in it. Like this, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked the same. Wow. You can see him trying to soft soap the Lord, right? He's really pleading. I got to give him credit. I really do. To me, it's always about people tell me about when the Lord comes back, you know, in the Revelation that all of God's people are going to go through the tribulation and all that sort of thing, and you know who. All the Christians that have believed God and did the right things, got saved and all that. And they're the bride. They're Christ's bride. And he's going to drag them through all that. Somewhere in my thinking, that doesn't fit very well. This sounds like this story, right? Are you going to do that? You're treating the righteous and the wicked the same? Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? He says, hey, you are him. You are God. The God of creator of all things, aren't you going to do right? You've got to do right. Okay, verse 26. The Lord says, all right, if I find 50, I will spare the whole place. So it goes, and it goes down from there, from 50 down, he just keeps going. He says, I'll do it for 30, I'll do it for 20. And we get down to verse, what is this, 32. So he gets down 32, he says, what if there's 10 people? I mean, that's pretty far down, you know. He said, I'll tell you what, for the sake of 10, God says, I'll do it for 10. You find me 10 people there and I'll save it. Now you know that Abram is thinking, I got Lot down there. I got his wife down there. I know he's got two daughters down there. They have some son-in-laws that are, they haven't been married yet, but they are been betrothed to them. So there's 2, 4, 6. I need 4 more guys. They aren't there. He didn't come up with it. Lot didn't do his job while he was there. He might have had more. But he didn't. But the Lord finished speaking. He says, he's gone. For the sake of 10, he wouldn't do it. Chapter 19. Let's jump over to 19. Oh, I guess I put a little note down here. It says, You can get yourself into things that by yourself you cannot get yourself out. I don't know if you've ever been there. Sometimes you can get yourself into something that by yourself you cannot get back out. You need somebody else to help you. Sin can do that. Sin can do that. You can get yourself in sin to a place that you can't get out. Devil won't let you out. You need somebody to come in beside you and help you get out of it. This is kind of like Lot. This is what came to me about Lot. So he goes down there in 19. And let's take a look. We're going to read this. It's kind of a little rough. In 19 verse, let's pick it up at the verse. So these men go down there and they're going to spend the night there. But Lot meets him at the door, at the gate of the city. And he says, no, come on with me. And they entered his house and he prepared a meal for them, baking bread. And they ate. This is in verse, I don't know how to read this. I think 4. Before they had gone to bed. They're all down in Lot's house. This is a walled city. It's not a tent city. They're in a walled town with doors and things. Before they had gone to bed, interesting, all the men, notice the wording, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old. Anybody that falls in that category, all young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." Okay. So Lot went outside and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, guys." He closes the door. They're inside. And he said he closed the door behind him. And listen, look at 6. "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." No, my friends. You're in trouble, Lot. You're in big, big trouble, guy. You know this is a wicked thing? And these are your friends? Not a good thing, boy. You're in bad trouble here. The next few verses right there are, as parents, you don't even want to go there. You can read that on down to 9. But anyway, at 9 it says, "Get out of our way," they replied. "Who do you think you are? You come here as an alien and now you want to be the judge of Sodom. Who do you think you are anyway? We'll treat you worse than them." Whatever they're going to do, these two angels, they don't even know that, they're men, "we're going to do worse to you." So they kept putting pressure on Lot and moved toward, "We're going to break down the door." I like these guys. They open the door, grab Lot, yank him back inside. They pull him back into the house and they said, then the men were at the door, young and old. I like them. Young and old with blindness so that they could not even find the door. Can't even find a door now. You're blind. You can't see what's going on. So these two men in verse 12, men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, son-in-laws? Sons or daughters or anyone else in the city who belong to you?" Got anybody here that belongs to you? Yeah, Lot's got a few. But he says, "Anywhere in the city, go get them. Get them out here because we are going to destroy this place." Lot should have got 10 together. He really should have. "The outcry of the Lord against the people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." The word got back to God, and God says, "Okay, just take it off the planet." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. "Oh, come on, Lot, go back to bed, man. You're just creating problems here." That's going to happen in the end time, too. Remember? Jesus is going to come back in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. You need to be ready. There's going to be a lot of people saying, he lays his coming. He's not going to do it. He's just joking. It's no joke. It's the same thing. And so in the morning, starting to dawn, he tells them, you get out of town. Take your wife, your two daughters that are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. You'll be washed away with the rest of them if you don't move out. You've got to get away from here. Verse 16 is interesting. It says, when he hesitated. Let me think about that a minute. I got to leave. I want to think. Buddy, we're going to destroy it. Do you understand? You don't get the picture. He hesitated. The men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. God's mercy took them by the hand and led them out. Do we have a merciful God? We do. As soon as they brought them out, he said, you got to flee for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. You will wind up with this. You need to get out of here. This Lot guy. But Lot said in verse 18, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor. Let me just show me a little kindness here. Let me flee to the mountains. If I can't flee to the mountains, he said, it's going to overtake me. I'll die. Look, here's a town near here, little town of Zoar. He said, it's really a small little town. Let me go there, then my life will be spared. Wow. And they said to him, okay, I love these guys. That's generous. Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. Sounds like he was going to, but he said, I won't do it. But get there now. Because I cannot do anything until you reach it. I'm going to wait till you get there. These guys are really merciful to Lot and his family here. You got to get there. So we see by the time Lot reached the door, the sun had risen. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the... It's interesting. This reading, it says, then the Lord rain down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. I asked myself, where was the Lord? These are two guys. They get them out. Where is the Lord in this? There were three guys that came down there. Where was the Lord? He was there. But it says he rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord. Sounds like we got Lord on the ground and the Lord in the sky raining down. The Lord on the earth says to the Lord in heaven, rain down on them. That's how it reads to me. I don't know. Maybe so. Maybe it's Jesus on the ground and the Father in the heavens and Lord, take them out. Just interesting. Thus he overthrew those cities of the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, also the vegetation, everything. But wife Lot looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Question. Why did she do that? Why would she look back? What is wrong here? What would possess or to cause her to do that? Go back to her heart, right? Where was her heart? Her heart was obviously not where it needed to be. So she became, and he had warned them not to look back. So Abraham the next day, he takes a look, he looks down towards Sodom and he said, here's this smoke rising from that place. And he had brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities. Wow. What a story. It's interesting because I was watching one of these shows that were archaeology type shows. And they were looking for Sodom and Gomorrah and see if they were, if they could find it. And they found it. They found some of what left of the city, which wasn't much. But an interesting thing, they had all these rocks and things. And on these rocks, they had pot marks all on them, and in these pot marks were little round odd things in the rocks. So these guys popped them out and he says, look at these. And he said, he put a bunch of them on a plate or a little rock plate thing there. He struck a match to them and they lit right up, you know. He said, that's sulfur that's on these rocks all through here. And that's, I said, well, okay. It makes sense. Bible says that, right? It rained down, that on the land, smoke like a smoke from a furnace. I said, that fits. Okay. And they said they did some of the archaeology work there, and they found out, yeah, that was the city of Solomon. What do you think of it? Just a, nothing there but that brimstone. Okay. If we go to verse 36, 38, Genesis 19, see what I put there. Oh, yeah, okay. So, Lot gets out with only his two daughters. They wind up eventually in a cave. They're saying, wow, woe is us. We don't have nobody now. Everything that we had is all is down there in that town where we're they lived in a cave, verse 30 here says. So we're daughters and no husbands and no anybody. What are we going to do? Well, you all know the story. We get to it, but so you can go down to 36. So both the daughters became pregnant by their father. The 33 to 36 tells you that story. So, they have children by their father. The older daughter had a son. She named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son. And she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Amorites of today. Two peoples. They're going to build a city. I mean, they're going to build a legacy of some kind, right? This is the wrong way to build a family line, obviously. So we have these two girls here, and they have these two. We have two nations here that it talks about. Two nations are built from this family, the Moabites and the Amorites. And they become, if you read the scriptures on down, they became a problem to Israel. Big time problem to Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, King David had to conquer them. He, and the scripture says, he kills 700 chariot drivers with their chariots, 40,000 horsemen and their commanders. Pretty good sized fight when you kill 40,000 men in one or more, not counting the horsemen. Interesting. Moabites. Turn to 1 Kings 11, 1 through 5. Let's read that. We're going to see some more about this family line a little bit here. Okay, 11. King Solomon, talking about King Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. What's that next one? Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had said to the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Don't do it. They're going to be a problem. Don't go down there. Solomon. Oh, man. He was a smart guy. Smart guy. Okay. Nevertheless, read on. Solomon held fast to them. I love them. In love. Solomon's in love. He held fast. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. 700. That's got to be a story. As Solomon grew old, verse 4, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not truly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed the Ashtaroths, the goddess of the Sidonians, the Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Don't do it. Don't go down there. Don't take on this. Don't take this load on yourself. But I love him. It's a sad scene. Said, and he turned his heart. He did not follow the Lord completely. That cost. Solomon built high places to all these ladies' gods. The god of Moab, Molech. Detestable gods are the Ammonites. That's these two kingdoms. It was a snare. God said it was a snare to you. Don't do it. Don't go there. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon. And the reason is because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Isn't that amazing? Your heart can be turned. Your heart can be turned. It's interesting what did it here. Another nation, God said no. They said, Solomon said, he said he loved them. Solomon held fast to them in love. They're great. They're marvelous. They're wonderful. Cost him the kingdom. Cost him everything. Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Cost you the kingdom. Solomon's going to cost you the kingdom. It's not worth it. But God is a merciful God. And he says, nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will do it. Not do it in your lifetime. Wow. That was nice of God to do that. Take it out of your hands. He's going to do it for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. What we don't want to do is take things out of place, but God says no. I have found out when God says no, he really means it. He doesn't change his mind very often. Some of these guys here changed their mind a little bit. It's going to cost you something. There are no free rides. And I'll tell you one thing. The devil will not give you a free ride. It sounds like a free ride. It sounds like a good deal. It is not a good deal. Maybe one of these days I'll preach on Satan. He is a character. He is a character to deal with. And if you read who he was, that cherub that covered, that beautiful, beautiful he was. He was one great person. He got so great, so beautiful, so bright, so everything that he said, you know what? I could be God. Pride got him. But I tell you, you see the traps. You see the traps. That's why God says, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do these things. Don't go there. I'll tell you something else. And we just read about Abram. He said, God says, I know he's going to train his children. He's going to do what's right by them so I can trust him to do the right thing so we can build a nation that has all the right things. It's a parent problem. It's a parent problem. And it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. But God said he would be with you. Give you wisdom. Give you knowledge. Give you understanding. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for the word of God. Oh Lord, for all these thousands of years. That you have been who you are. You have not changed. You are the Lord and you do not change. Lord, and your blessing is on those that bless you, that listen to your word, that follow your word, and do what you say. No matter what the world says or thinks. And the things of those days, it seems like they're far away. 3,000 years ago, God, these things. We look around in the towns and the cities that we have today, they're there. All these wickedness, these sinful things, all these things. They're in our towns today. Satan hasn't changed his mind. And God, you have not either. And you are the great commander. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus who came. Changed our hearts. When he comes again, we will go with him. We need to make that calling and election sure. If there's anyone here that doesn't know, you're not sure about your salvation. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. There's no rules, regulations that I need to keep that will get me anywhere. It is faith in the heart. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's all. That's all it requires. Because it's a finished work that Christ did on the cross. Father, we thank you today for your word. Ask you to be with these. Bless this group that's here, Father, their parents, their children. We just thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.